Thank you for coming. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verses 33 to 43. Luke 23:33-43. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. John chapter 3, 16 to 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Quicken us, Lord, we pray, and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to speak on the theme of eternal security, and that is something which we've been teaching in our Bible study on Tuesdays, the theme of eternal security. When we think of the word salvation in the Old Testament, and one of the main places where the word salvation comes is in Exodus 14:13, where Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And there we see it's a word called Yeshua in the Hebrew, which means something which is saved, deliverance, help, salvation, save, saving health, welfare. It has many meanings. And through the context of the passage, we can clearly see how God delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. And he rescued them, right? Through the Red Sea, right? So we see salvation in that context. In 2 Samuel 22:3, we see David, after God had given him rest from his enemies, in 22:3 it says, "God is the horn of my salvation." And that word is in the Hebrew, Yesha, Y-E-S-H-A, which comes from the root word Y-E-S-H-A, which means liberty, deliverance, prosperity, safety, salvation, and saving. And we see that when David means that, what he's meaning is that God has given him safety from all his enemies. In Job 13:16, Job said, "He shall also be my salvation." And that is in context of verse 15, where, "Though he slay me, I will trust him, and he shall also be my salvation," where Job is looking to God to rescue him from his current affliction. And then we see in Zechariah 9:9, where is the prophecy about Jesus coming on a donkey and he will be having salvation. And in Matthew 21, verse 5, that was fulfilled. And we see the Old Testament usage of the word salvation, where there is a deliverance from God, from enemies, or a safety from danger. And that is how the Jewish mind understood it, right? Salvation. Now, when we come to this passage in Luke chapter 23, we see Jesus is on the cross. There are two thieves on either side. And we see there are conversations. The people are saying, if you are the son, you come down. The thieves are also saying, if you are the son, you come down. And then there's one final conversation where one of the thieves says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, this is what we need to understand today, and this is really important. Salvation is not something which the world defines. The world can say many things about God, but that is not salvation. Salvation is not something that I confess about myself. The thief said, we are going through this punishment because we have done something wrong. That's why we are going through it, right? Salvation is something which God wants to give us and something which God initiates. And so we see in John 3:16-18, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I like the NASB translation in verse 17. The NASB says, for God did not send the son to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who does not believe is not judged, but he who believes not is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I was wondering about that verse 18. Why does God say already judged or already condemned? Right? Because when we come to the Bible and in the New Testament, we see that when God the Father sent the Son to die on the cross, and when Jesus died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again, then the divine justice of God was totally satisfied. And God passed a verdict through his decree. And that verdict was, whoever believes in the Son will get eternal life immediately. But the verdict is also, whoever rejects the Son is immediately what? Disqualified and does not get eternal life. Right? And so this is really important for us to understand. Now, what is this subject of salvation in the New Testament? And these are some points which are from the booklet Eternal Security by Pastor Stevens. So he brings about these points. The first thing in the subject of salvation is God is the author. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. In Romans 5, when we were yet sinners, God sent his son to die for us. So God is the one who is initiating the subject of salvation. Man is in no place where he can initiate the subject of salvation. The second thing we see is that God is the giver of salvation by grace. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Titus 3:5a, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he has regenerated us. Right? It is given by grace. The third thing we see is man receives the gift of salvation by faith. By faith. In Galatians 3:22. For God has concluded all under sin, that by faith the promise may be given to them that believe. In John 3:16, whosoever believes in him. And Romans 4:5, we see, but to him that justifies the ungodly, he receives it by faith. And so it's very important to understand at this point that once we receive this gift of salvation, and after that point, we are not making any repayment to God. This is one of the points which Pastor Toll brought out in his message a long time back. There's no repayment we are making to God. There's no repayment. Romans 4:4. Because otherwise grace is no longer grace and work is no longer work. Then fourthly, we see God is the keeper and guardian of our salvation. Now that's very important. In John 6:37, whom the Father gives me, I will raise him up the last day. John 10:28, you are in my hand and nobody can snatch you out of my hand. And in Romans 4:21, when Abraham, he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And the application of that is, God is the one keeping my salvation, right? Now that is very important. I don't keep it, right? I don't keep it. In Exodus 22, 7 to 13 is this law where if a friend gives you something like an animal, like lends you the animal, and if the animal gets stolen from your house, then there is a law. If the thief is found, he has to restore something. If the thief is not found, you take him to the judges, and the judge will decide whether you've stolen it or not, or you've lost it or not. But you know what is the good news today? Our salvation, God doesn't give it in our hands, where we take it and put it in the fixed deposit locker. You know why? We can't keep it. God keeps it for us, right? Then fifthly, God is the producer of his righteousness in our lives. God is producing it. In Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2:13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's 2:12, because it's God who works in you both to do for his good pleasure. Hebrews 13:20 and 21, and Titus 2:11 and 12, the grace of God which has appeared to all man teaches us to deny ungodliness. Now this is very important. We don't have to prove our salvation, because God is producing it in us and he is proving it in us. And finally, God is the completer of our salvation. Right? John 6:39 and 40. One day he will come and he will take us up. 2 Corinthians 4:14 and Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Now, this is very important. This is something for you to go back home and think about and read. There is something which we need to understand today, is this. There is something called a difference between my faith in Christ, and there's a difference between Christ's work in me. And I want you to understand this point. This is the point of the message. My faith in Christ and Christ's work in me, right? And what is my faith in Christ? The thief on the cross, what did he say? Lord, remember me. What did Jesus say? At this very moment, you will be with me in paradise. If you read another gospel, it says by the evening, they broke his legs and he was dead. But you know what is the beautiful thing? There was something which the world said. They would have looked at those thieves and condemned them and reviled them. There was something which he himself said to himself. Okay, I'm going through this because I've done wrong and I deserve it, right? But what God had to say to him was totally different, right? So when he says, Lord, remember me, what did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, let's take that period forward. Well, let's assume all those people who were screaming died, right? And the other thief died. Who do you think went to heaven? It is this one who placed his faith in Christ. And that is what it means to be eternally secure. We don't have to show anything to the world. We don't have to prove anything to the world. We don't have anything to prove it to ourselves. God has done it for us. And my favorite example for this, my faith in Christ, is conception. When a woman gets pregnant and she gets nauseous, and there's a test she does, and it's confirmed you're pregnant, but you can't see anything, right? That's like that, my faith in Christ. But 9 months later, you can see everything, right? That's Christ's work in me. But you know what is beautiful? The thief, there was no time for Christ to work in him. He was what? Eternally secure. So in closing today, I was just thinking about this. There are three things about the gospel message. The first thing, the gospel is a foolish message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. By the foolishness of preaching, God saves those who believe. The second thing is the gospel is an offensive message, because God says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. And the third thing which God says is, you know what God says? It's an exclusive message. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. John chapter 14 verse 6. So in closing today, this is important. Communion is us remembering the death of the Lord which happened for us. And also we are remembering his coming until the Lord comes, right? So that is communion. And in between, this last point is assured. This first point has begun because all my sins are forgiven. And this point I'm walking with the Lord, right? But he is the one who is going to take me to this point. Are we understanding? He's going to take me there. So the good news this evening is we are all going to reach heaven. Whether by hook or by crook, we're going to reach there. Are we understanding? And in God's plan, everything is taken care of. My sin is taken care of. My future dreams are taken care of. If you're a single person, marriage, children, house, everything is taken care of. Old age is taken care of. Retirement is taken care of. Right? And we will reach there. And how do we reach there? When we just accepted and said, Lord, I believe in you. And God says, you will not be judged. You will have what? The King James says everlasting life. Actually, it should read eternal life. Amen? And that's what we have today. So in closing, don't let the world define you. Oh, if you're a Christian, you should be this, this, this. Right? Don't let your own self define you. Oh, this is what the Bible says I can't do. No. Who have you believed? Come on, who have you believed? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who has begun the good work? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is perfecting it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is taking us home? The Lord Jesus Christ. So just sit back and enjoy the ride. Tonight when you go home, just sleep relaxed. Don't worry. Because God is in control. And that is why our faith is so different from every other faith. Because every other faith says, you work, 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 work. And finally you hope you reach this point. But God says, you just believe in me here and you're already in. Amen? You believe in me and you're in forever. And you will reach here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. And thank you for your word. Thank you for Pastor Brian, 25 years. Bless him, Lord, his family. Thank you for his life, his labor. Thank you for eternal life, Lord. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for saying all the nice things. But I have a very convicting message. Now, tomorrow is an enforced holiday. And then after tomorrow, you have a genuine holiday. And then Saturday, you have a kind of excusable holiday. And on Sunday, you have a rest day. So all these people that said some nice things, I don't really know, because, you know, whether they're going to have good hospitality when they come to the conference. So thank you. And a lot of things go into what God does to the ministry, and we'll have a time maybe we'll be able to you know, honor the people that were responsible for how God brought this about. But an amazing portion. Father, just thank you for this day today and the gathering of the saints. We are here together as a body, and then in a moment of time, in a twinkling of an eye, we will all be together with you. And what a day that is going to be. To be eternally in a place of ecstatic joy, unspeakable, as the word says in 1 Peter 1, is something that we are really longing for. And we ask you, minister to us this portion here. We pray, thank you for each one that came tonight by faith. Pray for Suman, his family, the loss of his dad. Father, we just pray that you will give him the strength just to testify of what a great God we have. Lord, even in times of sadness and sorrow, affliction, we can be guaranteed of the fact that you are always upholding us, Father, with your right hand. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a few thoughts tonight that I thought were absolutely crucial. In the book of Hebrews, in the 4th chapter, in the 12th verse, in the book of Ephesians, in the 4th chapter, in verse 15 and 16, and the book of Ephesians 4, chapter 6, verse 17b, I want you to look at three specific things. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul and the spirit, the joint and marrows, and it judges the thoughts and imaginations of the human heart. We must allow the Word of God to penetrate into us so that it would be a critique of our lives. Therefore, it is paramount that beyond the reading of the scriptures, it is important for us to hear the scriptures. The reading of the scriptures is absolutely necessary for my personal devotion and my faith, but the hearing of the word is absolutely crucial. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, in the book of Romans, in the 10th chapter, in the 17th verse. This is how a person is delivered from the infection that is in him through the indwelling sin nature. It is one thing for me to be set apart unto God. It's quite another thing for God to separate me from my sin. The infection, the effects of sin, the penalty of sin has been taken care of by Jesus on the cross of Calvary, but the effects of it is still in the believer. Let me say it again. The penalty of sin is taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He took care of it in the sense that he paid for it once and for all. But the effect of sin, the effects of it, is in the believer. Therefore, the believer has to understand, positionally speaking, what Christ has done for him and the position that he has been given, and how to operate now in his personal experience from the standpoint of that position. And this is important. Here the believer is in a place where he must learn how to exercise faith. He exercises faith with the word of God in Hebrews chapter 4, 2, and it profits the believer. Okay? He can make a decision here to go from faith to faith. Now, this is something that is personal in the life of the believer. This is where the believer can get into a place where he can be transparent in his relationship with God and his relationship with another believer in the body of Christ. Remember this. This is where there is an inquiry in our hearts and a search that is made. The Word of God searches us. There is an inquiry inside of the heart, there is an inquiry and there is a search. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, Lord, you have searched me. And then he says at the end of the psalm in 139, Lord, now you search me. For he recognized the tremendous penetrating gaze of God inside of himself. He recognized the omnipresent, omnipotent, and the omniscience of God, and they recognized the thoughts that God had for him were amazing, more than the sands of the, they were so afar. He recognized everything about his life was designed and was predestined before, and there was a prenatal plan. He goes on to, and then he's so confident in the end that he does not look at God as someone that he's afraid of in terms of God wanting to search him. Now he wants God to completely search him, because he's understood there's one element in God searching the believer is to deal with the infection that is in the life of the believer, so that the life of the, so that the believer does not have anything that will come in his way in terms of enjoying the life that God has given him as a gift. You know, it's interesting, in the world today, people are afraid of being found out. The believer has to be thankful that he's called out. Let me say it again. People in the world, they live a life which is not transparent, because they are afraid things will be found out. In our life of sanctification, many times we are insecure, we are afraid of what will happen to me if another person knows I have this condition, I have this problem, I have done this. What if they find out about this? People are always in a place where they are not wanting to be found out. The believer need not worry about this if he's in Christ, because he is not. God is not finding out things about his life. God knows all things, but God, he is called out. We start our Christian life as people that have been called out. So this Hebrews 4:12 is an inward work of God in the life of a person. It is personal. It is the believer yielding to God as he does the work in the heart of the believer to set him apart, so as to not allow anything in the believer to hinder him from experiencing his absolute total oneness with God in terms of communion. The word here is a critic of the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart. Thoughts and imaginations, intent. One, the basis of where everything is processed, and then the expressions through which everything, through the expression through which things are processed. It is a critique of it. I have my thoughts together, I put them out together, and then now I have to make a decision based upon what I have put together. That the Word of God comes in and it defines whether those things that have been processed through which there is an expression is based upon the mind of Christ, or is based upon natural thinking, or is based upon the effects of the fall that is inside of me as a believer. Good evening. Sorry, tomorrow is my birthday, but I have this message. I have to deliver it tonight. Now, this is personal. Now, I want you to understand, okay? If we understand this on an individual basis, there will be a spring in our step as a believer. The believer has a spring in his step. He starts ticking for God. You know, we have watches in the past. They are automatic in the sense that they run on the fact that if you wear them, it works. If you don't wear them, it won't work. I don't know what it costs, temperature or whatever it is. Then we had the winding. You know, you keep on winding in the old days, and you wind, and then it works, and you wind it again, and you have to just make sure that you're winding it all the time. Salvation is a gift. I receive it, I'm saved. And many people will be in heaven because they once believed in Christ, and at that point, God imputed his righteousness to him. That person as a gift. But then there is the other aspect where there are things that God has prepared for the believer, which the believer, God wants the believer to come into a reception of. Because this is a phenomenal work that God does inside of the believer. I mean, every time I sit down and listen to someone share the word, or hear it through a message or tape, I am amazed at what God is saying to me through the word. Hebrews 4:12 becomes a reality in my life as a believer. Immediately when that word comes in, and if you are in the spirit, God starts beginning, the word comes in and it clearly divides. So now, not saying the soul and the spirit is divided, that's it, but the word is penetrated. It is a word that was used in Old Testament times. The analogy is when the priest takes his knife and he goes inside the animal as he cuts the animal to present it to God as an offering. It is so uniquely cut, the knife so uniquely goes that it's able to bring out and expose every possible part out in the open. So there would be nothing inside the animal. It has been already examined on the outside, but there would be nothing inside of the animal that would be offensive to God in terms of a defect. Now, positionally speaking, we have been given that righteousness. So that righteousness is on the outside of the believer in terms of our position. But there is something on the inside that can hinder me from experiencing the joy of having that righteousness given to me on the outside. It is the inside of the cup that sanctification cleans, not the outside of the cup. The outside of the cup is already cleansed in that sense. We already have been given that. Now, this is just an example. But now God is working on the inside. So the believer does not have to approach God with fear of torment, but the believer has to approach God based upon fear of reverence, because God is wanting, he is already tabernacling inside the believer in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He lives within, and as he lives within, he wants the believer to enjoy the fullness of that life that only he is capable of imparting to the believer. So just imagine that. We do not come to church in fear of, my goodness, I don't know what the pastor is going to say today. He's going to hammer me with the word of God. Well, the word of God is a fire in Jeremiah 23 and 20. And the word of God is also a hammer. The word of God is also a sword. The word of God is a lamp. There are many analogies in terms of, sometimes if I want my walnut of a head to be cracked, God says it's a hammer. Sometimes if I'm refrigerated and all, God says the word of God is like fire. You know, spirit of burning comes in and I'm warmed up in the place. Sometimes, you know, I have darkness because the word is a light unto. So the word does its effect. So it's important here for us to understand. So there is a transparency. The second part, the second aspect is in 4:15 and 16. Now this is very important. When I allow the first precept to work in me, that is the word of God, when it comes inside, this is personal. Inside of me, and it does its work. There is no condemnation now to them that are in Christ. Mercy begins to operate in the life of the believer. He is not ashamed as a result of what is being found out as a result of mercy operating in him through the word of God. But now, instead of being ashamed as to what could be found out in relationship to receiving mercy, he is not ashamed anymore, for he is assured. Think about it. I'm not ashamed anymore because I have God's righteousness as a gift. That is the premise. That is the first precept. Now, God works in me. He tries to take out the effects in me. So if there's any guilt, condemnation, shame, fear, insecurity, a poor self-image. So what God does, he takes away. I'm out of this place of what? There's a time, in a moment of time, where your mind goes back into something of the past and something can suddenly envelop you and overtake you. It's a little moment in time, a lapse or something, and you start beginning for a little moment to go into that and you feel condemned or unclean or unloved. And God says, no, the Holy Spirit reminds us very clearly that is not something that you need to live in, because you don't need to be ashamed of those things, for you need to live in the assurance. So what happens? In each person's life, as we are brought into the body of Christ, and this work is happening because it is taught to us very correctly, the body begins to experience something unique as a result of being joined to the head. And because the truth is spoken in love, the truth is spoken in, and because of holding fast to the head, the joints and ligaments receive something uniquely from God. In the first case of Hebrews 4:12, there is something that is happening personally in the life of the believer. The negative part of it is the infection that is being dealt with, the effects of sin in us. The positive part of it is God is imparting to us His mind through doctrine. When we come together in the body of Christ, there is a work happening in the not personal sense of the word, even though that is happening, it's happening in the filial sense of the word. Now when Hebrews 4:12 is taking place in my life as a believer, it is in direct opposition to the workings of the old sin nature in my life. You understand? It is in direct relationship to the workings of the old sin nature in my life. The old sin nature now, because of the penetration of the word of God coming in and dividing asunder, is not in a position now to exercise its authority over my life as a believer. Number one, because I am dead, positionally speaking, in Christ. Therefore, the old sin nature has been rendered inoperative through the cross in Romans 6:6. And therefore, the old sin nature, instead of exercising its influence over the believer and trying to manipulate the believer, if the believer is ignorant of the work of the cross of Jesus Christ, is now at variance with what is happening through the word that is being received, the word of His grace, and through the Holy Spirit. And the old sin nature is now rendered inoperative through the processes that are happening inside of the believer as the believer lives in the simplicity of faith before God. Are you awake? What's he saying tonight? Tomorrow's birthday. No, this is it. When I come into the body of Christ, I have a way by which this life is imparted to me in a filial sense. That means the workings of this life in the believer is now available to another believer by faith. That person begins to reflect that life to me. I have a problem in the sense that I'm not there yet as the other believer is. The inward working of Hebrews 4:12 is happening and it's a process. But to this believer, there is something beyond that process that is happening. This believer has allowed that process to happen in him. So now they are giving me something beyond the portion that I already have through Hebrews 4:12. You understand this? You come here and the ladies get together and they say, and you come and all of a sudden they say, there's going to be a meal after the service. You're like, well, you panic first. Oh my God, I can't eat because I didn't bring it. No, you are not told to bring it. So when it says that, you know, there's a meal after service, it's not happening tonight, by the way. There's a meal after service and you're a couple and you were never told, the husband nudges the wife and says, you tell me, they're going to have a meal. How can we? We'll have to give an excuse for going. The believer need not function in that capacity because he doesn't have to produce something that's not there. He receives it because it is produced in the other person. The assurance that another person has overflows and covers the person that is ashamed. This is the believer being tempered. They're being tempered together. Adhesive sticks, super glue, Fevicol, Fevikwik. Sometimes when people talk too much, you want to put that on the lips. Allegorically speaking. If in the first case, there is faith that is necessary, in this case, Fellowship is necessary. The believer is tempered together, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, joined with together with joints and ligaments, grows into an increase. Correct? What happens? There is an growth and an increase that comes from God. The whole body being joined together and fitted together with every joint supplies. Now, remember, what is the joint supplying? Is the joint supplying an infection? Because infection needs to be checked. And therefore, when you go to a doctor and you have an infection, you will say, this is dangerous. You know, this is dangerous. The infection can spread. We have to deal with it right here. Well, that process is happening in Hebrews 4:12. This is a growth which is not a growth when infection is being transmitted. This is life being transmitted. This life that is being transmitted is much greater in potency than the infection that was there. So I don't need to figure out how I'm going to be delivered as an individual person if there are certain weaknesses and strongholds in my life that I'm wrestling with. I put myself in the place of the body, because the life that the body possesses as a result of drawing it from the living head deals with the infection in me, even though I'm not in a place where I can go to God directly through the word. It is through the life of the body that this infection gets dealt with. That means the person experiences a kind of cleansing, even though he himself is not doing anything about it and he doesn't know how to get it. He is cleansed by the life, by the love that flows from that life in the body of Christ. He is cleansed. When people do not allow this to happen in their lives, volitionally speaking, I mean, God is dealing with some very specific things in their lives, they go out of the body of Christ without receiving a healing, and that turns into condemnation, because they are resisting the fullness of the Spirit of God moving so as to deliver them from their thoughts and imaginations that they have in Hebrews 4:12. So when Paul found the very subtle movements coming into the body in Philippians, it was a book of joy in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, 4. In Ephesians 4, 1, 2, he found subtly, he spoke about what Pastor Stephen taught us today, oneness, fullness, together, same love, same intent, speaking the same things, being of the same mind. Doesn't mean to say all of us are like robots here, parroting someone. It says the oneness and the oneness and the communion and the fellowship that flows from all of us connected to the head. See, we all have different capacities, but we have the same content. And that's how a church grows into discipleship. We have the same content of thinking, even though we may have different capacities as believers. We have the same content of thinking. And once we are in possession of this content of thinking, then our capacities enlarge. So in this way, in this place, before I close with the last point, in this place, we have fellowship, there is temperance, there is an increase. In the first, there is an inquiry that is made by the word increase. But what is it that this life protects us from? It protects us from the world system. You understand, in Hebrews 4:12, it delivers you out of the subtlety of the old sin nature controlling my life as a believer. But now, in the filial aspect of this work, where what every joint is supplying, it protects me from the world system. Why? Because I used to be out there in the world, maybe not doing anything overtly sinful, but not doing anything eternal either. And so I'm protected from that life of being a person that is a candidate for being seduced into the world system, and I'm brought into the context of the life of the body of Christ. The third one is in 6:17b of the book of Ephesians. This is where the believer is called to, because in that chapter the believer has an armor and he is now in a place where he is called to conflict. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Now, he uses that sword in a manner that is offensive in relationship to his confrontation with the enemy, that is the devil. Here, if in the first expression of Hebrews 4:12 it is faith, if in Ephesians 4:15 and 16 it is fellowship, here it is freedom. He is exercising himself offensively in warfare by using the sword of the Spirit. He is not using it to be free. He is using it because he is free. He is not using it to be victorious. He is using it because it is victorious. Because it was exactly the sword of the Spirit that Christ used against the enemy. It is the sword of the Spirit that the believer uses against the enemy of Christ, who is Satan. And the believer here is functioning now as a soldier, not so that he could experience victory. He is exercising this sword because he is victorious. He is functioning here from the standpoint of freedom. Freedom, now this is in the midst of his testings. The first one is transparency. The second one is temperance. He is brought together, tempered together with another believer together. Now here there is the testing. So in the trials are not to prove, to make him victorious. The trials are to reveal that he already was victorious. You understand that? And in this part, the first two parts are very important for a person to connect to if he's to function. Here, there is an intensity in his life. Warfare in our lives are intense, and the enemy here is none other than the person of Satan himself. So in Hebrews 4:12, you come against the old sin nature. The word of God comes against that inwardly. Then in 4:15 and 16, comes against the world system. And then finally, in 6:17b, you basically are in confrontation with whom? So the enemy operates through, number one, a projection. A projection is inaudible. It's inaudible, but the mind receives it. It's inaudible. You cannot hear it, but the mind receives it. The mind receives it. And the mind, when it comes into the mind, the believer has to make a volitional decision whether he is going to allow that projection that comes from the atmosphere, from the devil, whether he's going to allow that projection to settle into his system or not, or he has to make a decision whether he's going to allow the word to be a critique of what is coming in. Otherwise, that will settle inside of him if he does not deal with it, and it will affect him at some point of time. The next thing that the enemy will do is, he will suggest. It's a suggestion. If it's not through inaudibly, through a thought that originates in a man from the outside, or it might even originate in him because of having an old sin nature, it comes through a what? What? It comes through a suggestion. Well, this suggestion is could cause him to basically, if he is not careful, depend upon counsel that caters to his area of need. Okay? Cater to his area of need. A suggestion was made. I may be in a place of need right now, and a suggestion may be made. But usually this comes from this is not a suggestion that comes from God's kingdom. This is a suggestion that comes from the devil's kingdom. And the suggestion is offered so the believer will consider an alternative lifestyle to the one that he is currently living as a person. The suggestion will come in such a way that the believer starts making decisions in a preferential manner to accommodate himself in this life, in this value system which is temporal, and not really learn as a believer how to pick up his cross and go forward in this Christian life. It's a suggestion. He may, if he's not living spiritually, he may think that the counsel that the other person has to offer saved his life in the first place, when actually the counsel was to preserve one's. The third thing that is there, which is now more direct, is persecution. When there is persecution, it always is at the expense of a believer explicitly living in obedience to God's specific commands. So when evangelism happens, persecution takes place. And they, and in Acts 4 and 5, they went head on and they persecuted the disciples and they scourged them and they said, henceforth no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, we can't help but speak the words that Christ gave us. And when they said, you cannot speak in his name anymore, and they said, no, it is better to obey God than man. In Acts chapter 5, he said, it's better to obey God. And a man called Gamaliel said, remember, there were two uprisings that took place, and both of those things perished. And if this is a work of God, it will remain. But if not, it will automatically fizzle away. Persecution. And the fourth one is, which he often uses, is accusation. The accusation is the charge that he brings against the believer in the kingdom of God. It's an accusation. He brings it to malign, to slander. He brings it. It's to destroy the testimony of Christ in the believer. So he comes with these things. How does he come with? A projection. I don't know where this thought came from. And now I'm thinking the thought, and I don't even know where it came from. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. It comes in. If I'm not on the ball with God in my thought processes, that thought will connect with the infection that is inside of me, condemnation, guilt, etc. And it connects, and I start feeling like this as a believer. The believer must learn how to deal with it, because he has on his head the helmet of, as Anil said, the helmet of salvation. In fact, that projection has to rebound off it. Has no place. You cannot allow it to come into the mind. If it comes into the mind, it goes into your heart. If it goes into your heart, that projection will determine your self-image. And I will live like that for that day or that moment or that minute in time. And I can't afford to do it. So you have a projection, then you have a what? You don't have to lose your life. Preserve it. Can you take what these people communicate? Can you take a word? Look at you. Comes. Do you know how many wisecracks Satan wants from God's kingdom? He wants people. He doesn't want people to understand what I just said today. He doesn't want the believer to go from being personal to filial. He doesn't want that progression. He doesn't want to have the life that God transmits to us individually. He doesn't want it to be in the body of Christ, so the body can have this increase. And then the body together with the individuals in the body, take him on corporately. Because, you know, Satan can come against us individually. Very difficult to come against us corporately. Yes, the evil one touches us not in 1 John 5:19b, but the gates of hell shall never prevail against the called out ones. So here I am, taken from being found out to being called out. So Jesus says, the prince of this world comes but finds nothing in me. He comes but he finds nothing in me. He comes and he tries to invoke Adam, and Adam is sitting down on the other hand at variance now, because the sword is coming and it's doing its work inside, and the old sin nature is looking at it and wondering, oh my goodness, this is intense. So you go from inquiry to increase, and then you have intensity. Pastor Shibeli says, he says, you know, what is it? Intensity. He says, you know what is intensity? He says, it's a body in motion. The church is collectively, because of being connected to the head, because of being connected to those that were given in spiritual authority to us, because of what is being imparted to us, we are going forward like you would never imagine in our lives as believers. Isn't that amazing? Think about this today. You know, when I look back, I had these thoughts here, but I didn't know when to bring it up. But since these guys, you know, said some very rehearsed words on the They're very careful, no? They didn't say anything. Yeah, I had my moments with Pastor Brian, and Pastor Brian had his moments with me. You know, they didn't say that. It was all, you know, it was thank, you know what? But I'm telling you, thank God that that process is taking place here. And as you are sitting here tonight, and as I was sitting in the church, and I continue to sit, years ago when I first came, I remember the first service I came into when I kind of, like the pastor spoke, and I heard him and I said, in my mind, no man spake like this, and neither will I be able to even think about speaking like this. And I'm not, but it's just that, but you know what? There was no auditorial class where I went to where you know, nothing, just in the fellowship of the body, intensity of life, fellowship, life, cleaning the church, putting the chairs, traveling, carrying the chairs, renting it out, bringing back, all that. That what was happening inside was happening individually, happening, and then at the body of Christ. Person asked me the other day, Pastor, I've just come, when will I graduate? I said, after you're dead. After you're completely and totally dead. And this is the beauty about the Christian life. We are protected from our old sin nature. We are protected from the world system. And then we take on a life of intensity. We don't like, you know, we're not witch hunting in the ministry. But the enemy automatically is, corporately through the body of Christ, is automatically defeated. And they come against the ministry. They come against individuals. But individuals are in the ministry. Now the enemy has to fight against the body of Christ because a person is hid in the body. You understand that? So here's a person, doesn't come to church or misses service on the house when they could. Not, wife is not a problem, kids are not a problem, they all love to come to church. They have a problem. Then they go to another believer who comes to 2 services or 3 services a week, and they ask the believer for counsel. When that believer tells them the message of the previous week, instead of coming to the church and hearing the word, they want the counsel from the person that comes to the church. So they won't come to the church, but they want counsel from the person that comes to the church. Doesn't make any sense to me. Why? Because the person could be in the body and could receive something from God. So you have a mental problem, you go to the psychiatrist, the psychiatrist says, you know, I'll give you a prescription. Attend minimum of 2 services in Greater Grace Fellowship, you'll be okay. And you're like, what? What do you mean? I also was in a mental case. But you're a psychiatrist. That's what I'm telling you. It's amazing, isn't it? If someone that is influential over me requests me to do something, I do it. But if I find it written in the Word of God, I won't. That's why we only say what is written. What? What an amazing safety net God has for us as believers. So I'm not worried about being found. I'm thankful I am. Leave that found out life behind and start getting excited about the called out life. Father, we thank you for this evening, and just bless the body. Just these, we pray for tomorrow. We pray, you know, for you know, your peace to prevail. We just pray that lives would not be lost, and there would be no destruction of property and, you know, whatever. We just know when these things happen. Father, we just pray that you will give this nation understanding that your will prevail, at least in terms of national entity, we pray. Bless whatever holidays are there for these next few days. Help us to meditate, ponder, enter into reflection of your greatness and your faithfulness towards us in this life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And in his precious name, we ask these things. And thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you for being patient. You're dismissed.